after weekend and through 2014. And hey, David, I guess I've been robbed here of a music stand. I don't know, there's one there somewhere. See, blame it on the worship team, they took them all. So anyway, thank you so much for being here today. It's cold out. Baby, it's cold out, isn't it? I mean, but aren't we thankful, like, it's not like somewhere in other parts of the country where it's like really, really, really cold, and we need to be praying for them. Thanks, Dave. And praying that God will watch over them and protect them and so on. Hey, yesterday, Jen and I had to go deliver. We were privileged to go deliver some food to a family in need. And we had the address, but I had no clue on how to get there. So I did what every guy in this room would do. I asked for directions. Right? Yeah, you better believe it. So, no, I actually did. And so I asked Jen, I said, well, type in the address in your phone, and it led us exactly to the place where we needed to go. Well, for the last numbers of years, I have shared with you on the first Sunday in January what I call the road ahead. That is, where are we going this year as a faith community? I want to do that today. Next week, we launch a brand new series. I'll tell you about that in just a few moments. But today, I want to share six really, they're signposts. They're six emphasis that we're going to be rolling out and talking about a lot this year at Gateway. But before I share those with you, I really want to share what the foundation of those things are, because they're all rooted in something really, really important, and I want to remind us of. And for some of us, maybe it'll be brand new. But if you have your Bibles, go to two places. Go to Matthew chapter 28 and put your thumb there, and then go to Ephesians chapter 6 and just kind of hold those places. We'll be talking about those in just a moment. I want to graphically show you what it is that Gateway is all about. And it's not just Gateway, but it's every faith community, that is where Jesus is lifted up, is all about, and the mission that we're called to be a part of. And it begins with Matthew chapter 28 and what I call in this first box called mandate. It's the mandate. It's what Jesus commissions us to do. And you know the passage well. I'm going to actually read from verse number 16 and read through verse number 20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. And then Jesus came and told his disciples, and here comes the mandate. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. What's he tell us to do? Say it, make disciples, right, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in verse number 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the mandate that Jesus has given to you and to me, to this faith community as a group, and then individually, is that we go and make disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is someone who comes to know Jesus, then lives out his or her life in a way that we call living the Jesus-centered mission, and is a part of and understands his or her purpose in life, and that's to share the good news of the gospel and lives that out daily. That, in short and simply, is a disciple. And that's the mandate that Jesus has given to us. And I pray as we every day consider what it is that we're doing, that if we're doing something that's not connected to that we stop. I pray we stop as a church, as a faith community, from doing that. I pray individually in my own life that if I'm doing something that's not connected to that I stop. I pray that if you're doing something that's not connected to this one thing, that we stop. And we understand that our purpose in life is to live out this mandate, and that's the second box that we call mission. You see, Jesus has given a mission to his church today. Now, mission is different than vision. Vision changes, mission never changes. So out of the mandate comes the mission. And what's the mission? Begins with seeing the world as God sees it. How does he see it? God sees the world as broken, filled with lost people who need to hear the good news of the gospel. And he has said to you and to me, right? Go and make disciples. Go to the lost people. Psalm chapter 53, verses 2 and 3. God looks down from heaven on the entire human race, and he looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away, all have become corrupt, no one does good, not a single one. When God looks down the earth, he sees lost people. Then he says to you, Jesus follower, and he says to me, And he says to our faith community here called Gateway and to every faith community in the world today, go to the lost people and share the good news. That's your mission. That's why you're here. That's your purpose in life. I hope we connect to that. I hope we connect to that every day, that when you head out the door to your work or to your place or wherever it is that you go, however you spend your day, when you go to the grocery store, whatever it is that you do, that we understand that we're doing so with purpose, living out this mandate, this mission that Jesus has called us to. Ed Stetcher is a blogger that I happen to follow, and he says this of the mission of the church. The mission and responsibility of the church includes both the proclamation of the gospel and its demonstration. From Jesus, we learn the truth is to be proclaimed, talked about with authority, and lived out with grace. So I'll often say it this way. I pray that what happens in us happens through us. The church must constantly evangelize, respond lovingly to human needs, as well as seek the welfare of the city. By living out the implications of the gospel, the missional church offers a verbal defense and a living example of its power. And I pray that people outside of Jesus see that in you, and they see that in me, and they see that in this faith community. Neil Cole said it best, and I kind of latched on to this some time ago. The church is not sent on a mission by God, but rather God is on a mission and the church is called to join him. Let me tell you why I like that. Because I think he really captures Matthew 28, verse 19 in that statement. See, the church is not sent on a mission by God. God's on a mission to do what? To reach lost people, people without hope, people who are destined for eternity without him. And the church is called to join him. The word's not invited. It's not like you're invited to go, because when you receive an invitation, some of you received invitations this past year to attend some Christmas gathering, right? And you said, no, I don't want to go. You know, your schedule was full, or you just didn't want to go, you just want to spend home. That's an invitation. It's a yes or no. It's not an invitation by God. It's not the type of calling that says, you know, if you got time today, just kind of fit this into your life. It's not that at all. Man, it's a mandate. It's a calling of God, and we're called to be a part of this mission to reach lost people. The church isn't sent on a mission by God. God's on a mission, and he's called us individually and as a faith community to be a part of all that he's doing. Now, we're part of his plan individually and as a faith community, but we know that we can't reach everyone. We can't reach the world. I mean, so we talk about that. So who has Jesus called you to reach? Who has he called us to reach? And that's that box on the left called focus. So we believe that as we live out the mission, and here we call it the Jesus-centered mission, God's called us to live out this mission of Jesus. He's called us to focus in some key areas. He's called us together to focus locally in our community. He's called us to focus regionally, and he's called us to focus globally. Locally, he's called us to reach people here in North Kitsap County and Jefferson County and within driving distance, wherever it is that you came from. He's called us to reach our community. He's placed us here for a reason. We're not here to provide park and ride. But we do that, don't we? We're not here, and I know that you understand when I say it, just to feed hungry people, but we do that. We're not here just to clothe people, but we do that. But if that's the only thing that we did, we would just be like other great organizations that feed and clothe people. That's okay, and we're called to do that. But we're called to do that so that they can be drawn to him, so that the gospel can be expanded, his kingdom can be expanded in our local community. He's called us here. I learned some time ago from Leonard Olson, who is the longest living member of this community. Like 75 or 78 years he's been a part of this community. You know, it hasn't always been called Gateway. It was Gateway and Christ Memorial and Paulsville Tabernacle and, you know, I think maybe something beyond that. But he said, Tom, you know, the Christ Memorial Church, Gateway, Paulsville, didn't start downtown here. I always thought it started downtown. He said it started in a home out in Big Valley. And guess what? It was started by a woman. Yay. Let's get a woman hand. Okay, so we're here because of a woman. Okay, so that's great. And but wherever the church was in Big Valley or downtown Paulsville here, used to be down by where Blue Sky Printing is. Then it was over here at Harrison Street, and now it's here. Wherever we are, God's called us to this community and these places here for a reason. I love coming together like we do. I mean, it's one of my favorite days of the week. But it goes beyond this. We're called to reach out, and we do that. And part of our focus includes reaching children, students, and families with kids at home. That's our target group. We carved that out about 15 years ago. We reach out in a variety of ways, but we invest money into these particular areas. Not to exclude others, but with a focus on students and children and families with kids at home. They're part of our focus. Why? Because we want to be intentional in reaching children and reaching students and reaching these families. Do we want to change a culture? I know you will answer by saying, yes, we do. Do we want to raise up godly leaders? Yes, we do. Then we must reach our children and our students while they are most reachable during this time of life. It's why I'm excited about the expansion of our schools, and we've been talking about that. So I support Christian schooling. I support public schools and our teachers because you're missionaries out there, and I support homeschooling. But God's opened up a unique opportunity for us in our private Christian school here on this campus and campus in Silverdale to do this very thing, and we're discipling students. So he's called us locally. He's called us regionally, and Dave and the missions team are working this out. We need to develop this area even more, and we are. And then he's called us to focus on the world globally. See, the call here, the mandate, is here, there, and everywhere. And so what God's called us, we believe, the everywhere, to reach unreached people groups. And so the Gregs were up here. We talked about the Basque. He's called us to reach the Basque. In Spain, 4 million believers without a church. About 180 or 200, the number is vary just a little bit. Believers amongst that 4 million, there is no church like this today at all. And you've heard us talk about the Wolof. In excess of 4 million Wolof. And in the village where he's called us to focus on, it's this little village called XY, we call it Harjala. There's one believer in this village. We talked about that, and we believe that God's called us to reach them, to reach this village, focus on that area. Then we focus on the Garhwali people, the Garhwal people group in northern India, and we're developing that as well. And he's called us into these areas, so there are focus areas, and so we talk a lot about them, and I've shared with you that I can hardly wait for the day when we celebrate the planting of a church, a new church, in these areas. We're going to have a party. I don't know what it's going to look like, but we're going to celebrate big time. These three groups are amongst over 7,000 unreached people groups in the world today. And we believe that God's called us to focus in on these areas. So that's our focus box. There's another box here with a dotted line called our passion area, our passion ministries. It's an area that I've taken responsibility for because I don't think I've done a good enough job in really developing this area. What's a passion ministry? Well, here's what a passion ministry is. There are many of you who are connected to the mission, and you're living it out in a way that's different than what I've just described in our focus area. So some of you, and you're here, you've been fighting and this call or the sex trade thing that's going on. You've been living out that mission because God called you to fight that and be a part of that ministry. There are people here, part of our Columbia team. I love our Columbia team, man. They went and they just returned, and we talked a little bit about that. That's a passion ministry. I love that. And there are many, many, many more. But rather than saying to you, okay, you know what? That's great. Gateway's focused over here. We want to begin to embrace the passion ministries. You see, I want you to live out your passion for the calling God's placed on your heart here at Gateway. And we want to support you best that we can. We can't lose our focus, and we won't. But Dave and the mission team have been developing ways for us to embrace the passion that you carry for various ministries. And you'll be hearing more about that, and you'll be seeing some of them in the lobby. We'll be talking about that. People of Gateway living out this mission are people who desire and seek to change the world today for the kingdom of God. That's what we're all about. That's the foundation for just six areas I want to share with you. They are six emphases, six things that you're going to hear more and more about in the year 2014. And the first one is this greater discipleship emphasis. So go back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. A greater discipleship emphasis. This authority that Jesus talks about was given by him to him by the Father. And now he was instructing his disciples to go on the basis of that authority. And that's important that we understand that, that when we move into these places, we're going under the authority of the call of Jesus on our lives. Their field was to include all nations, not just Israel. And they were to make disciples by proclaiming these truths or sharing the good news of the gospel. And that's what we're called to do. And they were to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We talk about baptism a lot here. But here's what I want us to understand and to grasp and be reminded again. There's just one thing that we're called to do. One thing. That one command, make disciples. And then he says, here's how you do it. You go, you baptize, and you teach. That's three things. Go, baptize, and teach. So going, there's no hidden meaning here. You know what going means? Yeah, go. Wherever you are, go. You go. You be a part of living out the Jesus-centered mission. You be a part. You go. Wherever you go, you're to do this. Wherever I go, I'm to do this. It means going. Baptizing. Identify or incorporate them into the body of Christ, into a faith community like this. So you go and you baptize, and then you teach or you disciple. It's an important part, and I believe, and it's an important thing to note, that Jesus never calls us to make converts. We know that discipleship, becoming a follower of Jesus, begins with converts, but he never calls us to make converts. He calls us to make disciples. It begins with conversion. It begins with sharing the good news, and I believe that we want to do that, but I believe that some of us, we just don't know how, or we're really, really nervous about it. If I said to you, look, after we get done here, we're going to go door to door, and we're going to knock on people's doors, and we're going to ask them this one question: if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? How many would be really, really, now I'm going to raise my hand now, okay? How many others would be really, really nervous about that? Raise your hand. Yeah, me too. Like, it's just not, that's just out of, you know, what God, I believe how Jesus has made me. And maybe you too. And maybe we kind of think, ah, oh, that's the way that is, so I can't do that. Or maybe it looks like John 3:16 on a piece of cardboard in the end zone, except for the 49ers. I see 49ers right on. No, they're everywhere, okay? Maybe that's what that looks like. See? Maybe it looks like standing on a street corner. What's it look like? You know what it looks like? It's what we're calling the arts of spiritual conversation. And we're going to be talking about that this year. How do we enter into a spiritual conversation that leads to truth? This is what it looks like.
In our culture, we're all so busy, coming and going, lost in our own worlds. Sometimes, we're so busy that we forget to notice what's going on around us, that we forget to ask what's going on with other people, forget to stick around and really listen to the answer. What would happen if we turned off our own agendas? What would we notice? What would we hear? How would we love? A lot of us think that making disciples means saying the right stuff. But what if people have questions? What if we're talking so much we miss the opportunity to have authentic conversations and build relationships? What if engaging engaging people with different worldviews is as simple as having a conversation. Maybe making disciples is less about what we say and more about what we do to care for other people. After all, that's what Jesus did. He noticed people. He prayed for them. He listened. He asked questions. He loved them. He welcomed. What if we did what Jesus did? What if we practiced the arts of spiritual conversations?
And that's what we're going to be talking about. How do we do that? So I believe that we want to do that, but how do we do that? The arts of spiritual conversation. So we're going to be talking about that, teaching on that, and there'll be groups on that as well to help you to do that very, very thing that will lead a person to receiving Jesus as their Savior. I'm really, really excited about that. Listen, it begins in prayer. It begins with prayer groups. And so out in the lobby today, you'll see a sign that says Alpha and Q Place. And there you can sign to be a part of the Arts of Spiritual Conversation prayer group, because we want to bathe this thing in prayer before we launch it. You can sign up there, or on your Connect card this morning, just put your name and put Q. You can put a Q there, and we'll get that to Cynthia Montang, who is leading the charge here with David, and we're going to be developing those prayer groups. You can pray at home, you can pray in a group. They'll work all that out, but it needs to be bathed in prayer. I'm going to be asking you to do this. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. That's a phrase that Andy Stanley coined, and I've latched onto it. See, we want everyone in the world to be saved, don't we? We truly do. But who's the one person that Jesus will bring into your life, or he has brought into your life, that you can have a spiritual conversation with that will lead to them receiving him? Who's the one? And we're going to ask you to be thinking about that and be praying about that. Maybe he's already placed someone on your heart. Who's the one that you can begin to focus on? Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. You wish you could reach everyone, but Jesus has brought this one into your life. Mother Teresa said another way. She said, if you can't feed 100, feed just one. That's what we'll be talking about. Second emphasis this year is a greater emphasis on prayer. Emphasizing and teaching on the need for the requirement of prayer in our daily life and in our church. There'll be brand new prayer opportunities that we'll be announcing. Some will be special evenings of prayer. Some will be more focused prayer. And next week, we begin a brand new series on prayer, or engaging in the battle, from a book called Born for Battle. You heard Rick mention that book just a few minutes ago. Those books are available in the lobby, and I'm asking you to pick one up. They're $10 each. If you're here, you don't have the 10 bucks. Look, you grab one, somebody else will throw in 20 and cover your book. Engaging in Spiritual Warfare, Born for Battle. We're going to start that series next week, and I promise you, you'll be challenged by the book. You'll be challenged by the godly principles that are there. You see, I believe that individually, and perhaps even as a church, that we have missed opportunities to engage in the battle. I know I have. And we're going to be talking about that and what it looks like over this series for 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to talk about what it looks like, how the enemy wages war against us. You know, last week I was having coffee, and I think David was the one who handed me this graph here that shows the decline of people who believe in Satan. So in 2005, 62%, slid to 58% in 2013. Now, I don't know that that's a picture of the church, but here's what it says. Look, do we really understand there's an enemy out there who's waging war against the church today? You know who the church is? The church is you. The church is me. And we're going to be talking about what it looks like to engage the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6. That's the other passage I ask you to turn to. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. I believe that some of us don't have a proper understanding of who the enemy is and how we're to wage war. We've tried to do things on our own, and we're going to be talking about that. Now, the good news is this. Jesus has won the battle, and we're on the winning side. Listen, we live with that good news, don't we? We do. We're called to fulfill and live out the Great Commission that we've talked about. But even though the enemy is defeated, even though he's defeated, he hasn't stopped waging war against God and what he's doing in the world today and what God wants to do through his people. Though he's defeated, he hasn't stopped waging war. I see it happening in the church, Big C, and I see it happening at Gateway. The enemy is waging war against you and me individually and against what Gateway wants to do in the world today. Do you think for a moment that the enemy wants to see the Wolof reached? Do you think for a moment that the enemy wants to see the Basque people reached? Do you think for a moment that he wants to see the people in India reached? No. Do you think for a moment he wants to see this community reached? Do you think? No, he doesn't. So the enemy wages war against everything that God is doing in the church today. And he's waging war against individuals in the church. That's you and that's me. I see it in our church. And I see it in my own personal life. And I've shared with my, I don't think I've shared in the larger group like this. I've shared with my small group how it is that the enemy, I finally began to see and understand what he was doing in my own life. You see, I would set aside time like I do now to study and to get ready for a Sunday and whatever it was I was teaching. I might set aside a particular day or time during the day. And you know, lo and behold, whenever I would do that, my wife would irritate me more than ever. You know what I mean? Like she'd ask some ridiculous question like, you know, what would you like for dinner tonight? And I would say, what do you mean what would I like for dinner? You know what I would like for dinner. And that would just like irritate the living crud out of me. And all of a sudden, guess what would happen? The tension would start coming up. Now, some of you experienced that, by the way. Don't look at me like that, because you experienced it on the way to church today. Didn't you? Things kind of started to slide sideways just a little bit. Huh? And maybe even during worship today, you were kicking somebody right beside you, right? Because the last place you wanted to end up was here. And the enemy was doing everything he could to distract you. And it wasn't until Jen and I sat down we began to realize what was going on, that we understood that what the enemy was trying to do was bring total distraction and disruption in our home every time. Now I see that. Now I understand that. Where is he doing that in your life? Where is he doing that in your relationship? Where is the enemy trying to distract you to kind of get you sidetracked away from this mandate, this mission that he's called us to do? I can promise you he's doing it. And we'll be talking about that beginning next week. As we move forward, I'm so excited about 2014 and what Jesus is going to do. But I know that as we move forward, we're going to experience resistance as a faith community and as individuals. And we're going to understand that better over the next number of weeks. So pick up your book in the lobby today. If you don't have the money, you don't have the $10, we'll buy it for you. Get it. Somebody else will buy it. But please get it. It's a 31-day study that we'll be following. Thirdly, and I'll make these next pretty quick, generous giving. And I can just hear the groans now. Giving. You always talk about giving in the church. Discipleship. Or being a follower of Jesus is part of that, involves a biblical understanding and living out the principle of ownership versus stewardship. We're not the owner, we're the steward. Let me say it this way: God's not looking for our money, he's looking for our heart. He's not looking for your money, he's looking for your heart. Because here's what he knows: if he's got your heart, he's got your money. If he's got your heart, he's got your resources, he's got your time, he's got everything. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. You see, the Pharisees had a problem. They believed that the Lord materially blessed everyone that he loved, and that resulted in building up earthly treasures. So he loves me, just look how much he loves me by all these earthly treasures. And what Jesus was saying is those earthly treasures, guess what? They go away, don't they? They perish. So if your treasure's here, guess what happens? But if your treasure's in heaven, that's where your heart will be as well. That place where things don't disappear. You see, the Pharisees had spiritually diseased eyes. And that's why I'll continue to talk about and teach against what has become, I believe, a doctrine in the church out there today called the prosperity doctrine. It sounds good, doesn't it? Jesus loves me, so now listen, I'm not opposed at all to the blessing of God. I mean, God blesses, thank God for that. I'm not opposed to the blessing of God. But the prosperity doctrine says, look how much he loves me. If I just do this, God would give me all of this. There's a problem with that. You know what the problem is? It's not biblical. And we'll be talking about that. So focus on generous giving. You see, the resources that are needed to reach the unreached people groups that we're called to reach our community are within our community. And that's why we're going to be talking about that. Fourthly, a culture of serving. Our English word minister is derived from the Latin word servant. So ministry is an exercise of servanthood. So we're talking about that and how we can serve. And many of you are already serving, but there's many more opportunities for you. So a culture of serving. Fifthly, to maintain and promote our commitment to a biblical worldview. That is, life and how we live it out are to be shaped by the Bible and not man's opinion. A worldview is a framework from which we view reality and make sense of life and the world. People who live with a biblical worldview believe that his or her primary reason for living are to serve God, to love him, and to reach others. We make our decisions about the whole of life based on what God says and what he's revealed to us in the world today. So a commitment to a biblical worldview. It begins with the Bible, not man's opinion. That's why I like what Rick Warren said recently. He says, I fear the disapproval of God more than the disapproval of society. Number six, kind of an emphasis for this year as we move into 2014, multi-generational worship gatherings. It's a time when Gateway kids and Gateway students will be gathering in worship together, will be singing together, and will be worshiping together, will be learning together. I believe, and you'll want to say amen to this, just trust me. I believe that our kids and our students need to hear you worship and the songs that you love. Amen? Okay. I also believe that we need to hear and sing the worship songs that they love. There you go. Amen. And we'll be gathering together to do that. And so what you're going to see on the stage, students and young people and older people, as we come together in worship, I believe that God's called us to do that. Our first one is January the 26th. Our kids will be with us. Our students will be with us. We'll be gathering together. I think somehow this phrase that was coined years and years ago, the family that prays together stays together, I think it kind of applies here. And so you're going to be experiencing that. We're going to be experiencing that throughout the year. That's the road ahead. It's not everything that we're doing. We're doing much, much more. But six areas of emphasis that we're going to keep coming back to throughout the year. As we wrap up, just let me share with you 10 personal commitments. They're my commitments to you this year. Number one, to be in prayer and the Word more than ever before. And I believe that God's talked to me about that. Number two, to love my wife and family better, because I want to be an example to you, to all. Number three, to teach as best as I can as God enables me. Number four, to lead Gateway in a way that's God-honoring and fulfills the calling that he has placed on us as a faith community, and to do my very best to do that. Number five, to surround myself with godly leaders who speak wisdom and correction into my life, and I have those. They're mentors to me, and they do speak wisdom, and they do speak correction into my life. Number six, to demonstrate my commitment to team that includes staff, leaders, and volunteers, and that's you. To celebrate the successes of others. I thank God for what he's doing through so many people. Number eight, to continue to give financially as I ask you to give, and in a greater way as the Lord enables Jen and me to do that. Number nine, to be involved in our community and global outreach in order to see God's kingdom expanded, to do everything I can. And number 10, to hold Gateway up in prayer, that as we move ahead, we would do so in a spirit of unity that sees the enemy defeated. I believe this is going to be one of the greatest years that we've experienced, but isn't it going to be because we're smart? Is it going to be because we've figured anything out? Because I think I know less about it today than I did 10 years ago. It's just too big. Is it going to be because we have latched onto some magical program? Is it going to be any of that at all? It's going to be because we're engaging the enemy with the authority that Jesus has given us, and we're moving ahead in his wisdom and in his power. We're doing that individually, and we're doing it as a church. Now, I believe that as we do, the enemy's going to resist that. And I've just come to believe that that can be pretty exciting. You know why? Because it says to me, we're doing something right. We're doing something right. And I'm going to ask you, and I am asking you, will you join me? Will you join us in that? I've said in every gathering, and I'll say it tonight at 5 o'clock. I love our time together here. I love when the church comes together. But you know what I want to see more than ever? I want to see people who are brand new to faith joining us in these seats. People who you've been connected with, that Jesus has brought into your life, maybe it's just that one, and there's been a spiritual conversation that's begun to take place, and his kingdom's become expanded because they have trusted Jesus. That's my passion. That we see that here locally, we see it regionally, and then we see it in the world amongst the Wolof and the Garhwal and the Basque. Can we stand together? And we're going to conclude in prayer, and I'm just going to just invite you. I don't know what commitment that you might make this morning. I'm just going to ask you, would you just open up your heart as I lead in prayer, as I close in prayer? What it is that Jesus is calling you to do. And maybe when I talked about just like this disruption that the enemy wants to bring into your life, maybe you're sitting there going, yeah, that's me. I mean, you wouldn't believe the fight we had on the way to church today. I had one guy after the 9:30 gathering come to me. He says, you know something? I never get this, but we made a commitment to start reading the Bible together as a family. And as soon as we started that, I had 3 or 4 phone calls that came in right at that time. I think that's the enemy trying to disrupt what Jesus wants to do. Are you experiencing that today? Maybe that's what you'll offer up to him. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to gather today like we've done, to worship you, to share upon your table. God, would you just remind us again today that there are many, 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 many people here locally and in the world today who could never come to this table that we celebrated today because they're far from you. God, may you just light that fire anew and afresh in our hearts of the call upon each one of our lives, Lord, individually and as a church, as a faith community, to go into the world locally and regionally, globally, with this good news of the gospel. God, I know that as we engage in even greater ways, that the enemy is going to try to disrupt what you're wanting to do. I pray, God, you give us spiritual eyes to see that and to understand that. For some of us, God, even right now, standing here today, I pray for that because the enemy's come in to try to disrupt what you want to do in a life today. And it looks different in all of our lives, but right now, God, I just pray that you would reveal where the enemy's trying to do that. Sidetrack us. May we understand that we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we've won this battle. As we engage the enemy, we're already victorious. I thank you for that. I pray your blessings upon each one this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, as you go today, two things. The books are out there in the lobby. There's a couple people out there. You can use your credit card. You can use cash. Someone asked me, look, can I get a book and pay you next week? The answer is absolutely. You just let them know. You can grab your neighbor's checkbook and you can buy as many books as you want. You can do that. But get them. They're out there in the lobby. Next week, we launched this series called Born for Battle based on this book out there by the same title. Get that. If you want to be a part of Q Place prayer groups as we launch Q Place, you can sign up out there in the lobby as well or on your note card. Just put Q Place and we'll get that to the right people. God bless you. Thanks for staying just a few minutes late today and see you next Sunday.